spirit and truth and living with balance, and just to touch on probably a big subject, but just want to touch on some little things that I felt the Lord show me. I think it was Thursday night. I just jotted down some stuff on a piece of paper and went from there. I was going to do a PowerPoint for you guys, but I apologize. It got to midnight last night and I thought, I'm done. That's it. Friday was a write-off. There's stuff that's just going on in people's lives and in the body of Christ and around the world. And I'm finding these days I'm getting more and more phone calls because people want to know, and I'm not saying I know this book inside out, I don't, but people want to know what God's saying. They want to know what the Word says. And there's so much stuff going on. I'm getting pastors in Australia, even overseas, asking me. And I'm thinking, who the heck am I? Why are they talking to me? Because they don't know what to do. People, it's like there's a confusion, if you like. I don't know. But these things are going on these days, and it just got me really thinking about spirit and truth and the Word of God. And so I want to start at the very, very beginning, and I asked Luke just to whack that up on the wall if he can, just in case you don't know that scripture. And I'm sure most of us here know Genesis 1:1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I just want to show you a little bit of something in the Word first before we go on. And you may have already heard part of what I'm going to share this morning, especially at the start, by a guy called Kent Hovind, who expounds the scripture a little bit. And I'm going to take a little bit different, but I want to share some things with you. And he was he's a creationist that stands before professors and that sort of stuff and talks about evolution and creation and all that sort of thing, to the point that he's annoyed people that have been around him, and they put up some trumped up charges against him. He ended up spending 9 years in prison, and he was going to fight the case, but they didn't give him all the paperwork till after 20 months, so he couldn't do an appeal because it has to be before 16 months. And anyway, sometimes things happen in our lives that we think is pretty crummy and pretty bad, but he says he's more busy than he's ever been in prison. He's got disciples. He's led 800 people to the Lord. I heard something just the other day from him, and he said, in the last 2 months, I've led 15 people to the Lord. I'm more busy in prison than I am out of prison. And so God's got a plan. So we can't look with what we see with our natural eyes. But what he has for us and where we need to stand is upon this Word of God. And so he shared something that I want to touch on. And he says, in the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. The guy's a science teacher of 15 years, so he thinks this way. And we can learn off of different people, right? In the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Then there's a man called Hubert Spencer. I don't really know who this guy is. I think he's just a scientist. He expounded it one further and said, you know, if you want to study anything that you don't know about, there has to be five components. And he said that it's time, force, energy, space, and matter. So it's a little bit of a science lesson this morning, right? However, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses has already given us this science teaching in Genesis 1:1. So this guy, Hubert, had said, in the beginning, that's time, God, that's force, created, that's energy, the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Right? So we see God's already got science under control. He sort of already knows this sort of stuff, but we need some of these professors and that to show dummies like me, so I might see it, right? And I'm trying to show you, church, that God's Word teaches us all things, and God's Word encompasses all things. Amen? His Word is all-knowing, His Word is all-seeing, and His Word is all-powerful, for Jesus Christ alone is the Word of God. So if we look back at Genesis 1:1, and this is the part you may have heard, in the beginning, time. What's time made up of? Past, present, future. God created the heavens. What's the three components of the heavens? Length, width, and height. And in fact, that shows us right here that you can't go anywhere in the universe without a GPS coordinate. He is God over the entire universe. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and nothing is hidden from God. He's God of the heavens. He created the heavens. Then God mentions the earth, and we know, and I remember this one from primary school, the earth is made up of a solid, a liquid, and a gas. So in the very first passage of Scripture, there is a trinity of trinities, and it helps to answer some of the biggest questions that people have in life, like, who am I? Well, I'm a creature of God. Where did I come from? God created us. Why are we here? Well, it must be to please Him, because He's the one who made us. And there must be a reason why He has made us, so I better find out the reason why He's created us and then go and do it. Right? Where am I going when I die? Well, that depends on God, because He's the Creator. However, He tells you in His Word what is required, but like most men, we don't really like the instruction manual. Now, wives, I'm sure you've seen your husband when he goes down to Super Amart and he buys a bookshelf or a coffee table, or you buy a study desk from IKEA, and the man comes home, discards the instruction manual. This looks pretty simple. After he finally charges up his rechargeable battery because it's flat, and then he puts the furniture together, right? And, well, he tries to, until things go wrong. Come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? There are a couple of exceptions in the room, I know. But anyway, we discard the instruction manual, but God has given us an instruction manual. And so we see from the very first passage of Scripture that God's Word is quick, that God's Word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is what the Word is to do. People want this Word to be all-encompassing and all-embracing and all-inclusive, but it's not what God tells us the Word does. It says the Word of God divides asunder. It cuts off things that need to be cut off, and it adds to things that need to be added to. It is a sword. It is a sword. People don't like that. And so the Word of God proves science, and it answers questions that science might have. It answers the questions about life. The Word is meant to bring a conviction and to pierce and separate things in our life. It's meant to be a mirror that confronts us, because God is in the process of changing us so that we might walk in His image and be the hands and feet of Christ. It's the weapon of God's choice, and it is what the Lord watches over to perform, and it shall not return void, but it shall do what it's accomplished and set forth to do, because the Word of God is powerful. Can I have an amen? Come on, it's His Word. It's not my word. You don't have to say an amen when I'm saying something, but when it's God's Word, amen. We can get excited about it. Hallelujah. Now in the Gospels, when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, we know when He was baptized and the Spirit came upon Him, and then it says the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness, and He was in the wilderness, and God Himself uses the Word. Now you guys all know this. Matthew 4:4. When Satan is testing Him and He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what He says. Matthew 4:7, He goes on again, it is written. Matthew 4:10, He says, get away, Satan, it is written. See, it's the Word. Then in Luke 4:4, Jesus answers Him again and says, it is written, and He uses these same words, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. However, Satan also knows the Word. And we see that in Matthew 4:6. Here we see Satan says to Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. So the first thing we see, he's testing his sonship. You call yourself a son? If you are a son, you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a son of God? There's going to be some testing that's going to take place, right? So here Jesus is saying, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written. Hang on a second, this is Satan saying, for it is written. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So here is Satan using God's word. Satan knows about the truth, but he does not have the truth. And we see right here in Matthew, Satan is using God's very own words against Jesus to deceive him. Do you not think that in likeness, that's what would happen to us? That we might receive words, and they might even be what seem like godly words or things in this world or whatever, to bring a deception in our life? Because even Satan said, for it is written, to challenge Jesus. That's some real food for thought. However, the key for us is it's the Word and the Spirit together. It's Spirit and truth together. And this is why God has placed the Spirit and the truth together to protect against deception. You know, in 2 Samuel 2:32, we see it all through the Word of God. These are just some examples. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and His Word was on my tongue. We see that those two words together there in that passage of Scripture. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spirit and the Word together. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word. Spirit and the Word. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We see the Word and the Spirit together and the Father there. And it's interesting that the very word truth, when you do a study on the word truth, it derives from the word beginning. And it makes sense because we read John 1:1 because the Bible interprets itself, right? It should interpret itself. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. Or, in the beginning was the truth. Who's that? Jesus. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Now, having said all that, if we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, we're just going to look at something in here and just pull something out this morning. So you're with me, church? I haven't lost anyone. Okay. Excellent. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And we're just going to read that. Keeping in mind, it's the Spirit and the truth, or the Spirit and the Word together always. Deuteronomy 8:1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Verse 3, so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know, and here we go, this word again, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Interesting. We just read those same words in a couple of the Gospels. And that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or man shall not live, or man shall not be alive, or man shall not be quickened by bread alone, but by the very word of God itself. Amen. So the first thing we see here in Deuteronomy is that God has been teaching and preparing His people where? In the wilderness. That's where he's been doing it. In a place of difficulty, in a place that you would probably not really put yourself in. He even caused them to be hungry. So the first thing we see, God is teaching and he is preparing his people, and it's in the wilderness. Then later on, when we transition into the Gospels, which we just read, we see that Jesus goes before us as our example. Remembering, this is even before he starts his ministry. He's anointed and goes into the wilderness for testing. And Jesus is in the wilderness, and Jesus is using the same words that we read in Deuteronomy, except now they are used as a weapon and a sword towards Satan. Luke 4:4, but Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So we see the same scripture used, Old Testament, New Testament. And what we see is in the first reference in Deuteronomy, God is teaching man. God is trying to prepare man. God is trying to prepare his bride. God is teaching his people in the wilderness. And then the second reference we see in the Gospels, Jesus is using himself to demonstrate his own word. Why? So that his word might become yours. So that you might understand through Jesus' own example the power of the word of God has against Satan. You know, how many times does someone have a good idea and it's like, well, you do it. Well, let me see you do that then. And then once they've done it, we think, oh, wow, well, I can do that myself then. And this is exactly the same principle that God is showing us here. In the Old Testament, he's teaching them, saying, man, this is the deal. You're not going to live by bread alone, but every word that's spoken from the mouth of God. Okay, that sounds pretty cool. But they don't really know what that means. Then we see Jesus who says the same thing, but he is the word. And then he uses his own word against Satan, and Satan flees. Then we can go, wow, this word is powerful. This word is sharp. God has given me his word. Now I can go and do the same. You see, this is the principle that God is trying to teach us and show us in the Word. And the teaching comes through testing. No hallelujahs. Why? Well, it tells us in verse 2, they were in the wilderness to humble you, to know what is in your heart. Remember, he knows all things. He created the heavens, remember? Everywhere. He knows it all. He knows what's in your heart. There's no facades. You might fool other people, but you can't fool God. And the third reason they were put into the wilderness is to see the obedience to God's word, to see if they would follow his leading. Because, you know, he told them to walk, you know, with really what they could carry into a dry place, into a wilderness. Really, if you looked at it, it was a place of death. But God sustained them. You know, Ashley touched on it last week, that they saw the water miracles and they came to water. And they should have been, well, what are you going to do now, God? We've seen you do this before. But they were freaking out. And so it takes us to a place where we can be obedient to what his word declares and stand unmovable upon it, because it's his word. And we understand how powerful the word is. It should give us such a confidence in our spirit to stand upon it, to speak to ears and sinuses like we did this morning, right? We should have the confidence of that. Not that I can do it, absolutely not. But like it says here, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's a lot of people in the wilderness. They may have a heart. They may even have a sense of humility. However, there seems to be this struggle in walking according to God's word. Do you know that years can pass and people can remain in the same place? Or years can pass and people seem to go through the same things over and over and over and over and over, and nothing really seems to change in their life. You see, the testing is to produce a right spirit, a right heart and a right stance. And if we can't get these things right, otherwise we just remain in the same place. God's trying to deal with pride, heart issues, and disobedience. And if we can't walk according to what He wants in this word, because man, God just wants to lavish His blessing and His love upon you. How does He do that? Instruction manual. You want that coffee table put together, you got to put all the screws and the legs and the table and all that stuff, right? Then you get to use the table. It's no different from this book. He's given us the instructions that if we would apply them, man, there is a blessing attached. There is something that happens in the spirit of man that changes you, that can take you from this place to that place, that can transition you through a wilderness into a land of blessing and favor. But people get stuck on their pride. They won't allow their heart to be shaped and molded by the Spirit of the living God. Or they won't adhere to what the Word says. You know, they want a bit of iniquity. They want a bit of pornography. They want a bit of lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh or the pride of life and all these things. And they do it on their own terms and they wonder why their life is a living hell. Come on. God wants to break you free of these things so that He might bless you. He has a calling and a purpose for your life. Amen. His plan is for you not to remain in the wilderness. His plan is actually beyond your understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We haven't even thought of it. We can't even understand it, what God wants to do, the bigness of what God wants to do in your life, the bigness of what God wants to do in His church, the bigness of what God wants to do in this city. Amen. In Deuteronomy 8:3, we see an example of this scripture, because God did something completely out of the box. He did an unknown, something they hadn't even considered and something they hadn't even imagined. They didn't even know about it, and the scripture says even their fathers didn't even know about it. God did something pretty radical. No one had even experienced it before. What was it? Well, they were hungry, and God provided manna. They didn't even know what it was. In fact, the very name manna means, what is it? And you see, God's got things in store that are supernatural. Things in store that are in the mind and the will of God, but they're not in the mind and the will and the heart of man. Man hasn't even comprehended it. It's beyond what we can even think. It's not even entered into the heart of man. We just read in the scripture what God has for those who love Him. And He brings this manna. It had never happened before. It was supernatural. And it came every single day, and they had to depend on God for it. And it satisfied. Amen. Only God can satisfy. It was God alone who sustained them. Only God satisfies. I'm telling you. What was the guy of that band, that Christian band? Newsboys. Their old lead singer. We have the privilege of having some time with him many years ago. And he had all the cars in his garage, all the riches, all the fame, all the fortune, all that. But you see, it didn't satisfy him. He walked away from it. There's a friend that we have who picks up the alcoholics and the drunks and on a bus every week, takes them to his house. They have a halfway house, I guess you would call it, or a ministry house. And they feed them all, and those who want to stay can stay, and they disciple them. He was a drug pusher in, was it Singapore? Hong Kong. Millionaire. All the fame, all the glamour that comes with all that world and that sort of thing. Had an encounter with God and walked away from it. There's no satisfaction in it. He would say, "If only I had $1 million. I'm telling you, your satisfaction's in Christ. God gave them something here and it satisfied them. Amen. He knows what we need. They had to depend on God for it, and it sustained them. So God came and he did a new thing. And as you read through this passage of scripture in Deuteronomy, you see God's providing blessing. They've come out of the wilderness and there's multiplication. Things get comfortable though. It says there was they had provision, they had livestock, they had silver, they have gold, they had herds, they had houses. They're no longer in the wilderness. However, it's very easy for God to become second place when you have all the provisions and you lack nothing. You see, when you don't have anything, you're crying out for God. I'm hungry, Lord. Oh, I'm hungry. He provides some manna. They come to the water. Oh, I'm thirsty, Lord. And they put the branch in the water and the water's become sweet. Or they hassle some leadership like Moses. Moses, we're hungry. So water comes out of a rock. But the thing is, they cried out because they had need. See, when there's no need and we have all the provision, we stop crying out. We stop speaking the word of God. Something shifts and something changes. And there's a shift that takes place where security and comfort is now upon what you possess or your experience, because we're very feeling-based and emotion-based, especially in this world today, rather than faith in God alone-based. And this is what you can see in this story as you read through this chapter. Life becomes feeling-based rather than obedience to his word-based. Just as our walk with the Lord can also become unbalanced. You know, they were walking with God. God was leading them. God was providing for them. They were crying out to God because of their need. They were in the zone, if you like. God was doing the miracles. God was sustaining them. Now all of a sudden they got everything. And at the very end there, he brings a bit of a rebuke in that. You know, it's hard to walk when you don't have balance. You crash into stuff. You fall over. You might go good for a while, but if you've got, you know, you're missing a leg or something like that, you might walk around in circles. You might fall over and go good for a while, but then get up and fall over again. And just a poor example, but I'm just trying to say how important balance is. And the process can continue over and over. But God said that it's spirit and truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. It's the word and the spirit together. Do you know this? I was thinking about this, that the spirit is the tangible or the felt part of God. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the breath or the wind of God. It's referred to as water, it's referred to as fire, it's referred to as dew. Has all these illustrations or typologies, if you like, pictures of who the Holy Spirit is. You know, and it says he gives us comfort. He was left as the comforter. Comfort is something felt, right? He gives us peace. He gives us joy unspeakable. We sense the anointing of God. Hallelujah. We recognize and we feel his presence. Even my brother over there said when we were praying for him, he felt this warmth. He can manifest his heat. We feel his power demonstrated at times. The Holy Spirit is the felt or the tangible part of God. And this is why, and dare I say it, that people just want the spirit or the experience or the feeling. And they can chase after it. I'm not saying it's not wrong because we're meant to live in his presence, right? I'm talking about balance this morning. The worship, the comfort, the anointing, the presence, the feeling, the signs and the wonders, they're all great things. But it's not the be-all and end-all. It's the spirit and the truth. But God says it must be the spirit and the truth, because if it's all spirit and we're chasing after the things of the spirit, I'm telling you, we can become very unbalanced. And in fact, from my experience, when I've talked and met with people that have walked with the Lord and it's all feeling-based and it's all super spiritual stuff and all the rest of it, it can lead people into deception. God said that it's his truth that shall set you free. But he'll use his spirit to do it. at times. See, it's always together. Even today, people think they've been led, but it's feeling-based and no word. You might have experienced this. Someone might say, God told me to do this or do that. Oh, that's great. That's what we call being led by the Spirit of God. However, it should also marry in or match what He says in His Word. Not be independent of it and not be separate from it, because it's the Word and the Spirit together. There must be a harmony, because God, that's how God works. Or you could have the life of a person is not walking according to the Word. And if they don't want to walk according to the Word, then how can the Spirit and the Word function properly in the heart of that person? I mean, these are just questions. I don't really have the answer for it. I'm just saying these are things we should ponder. Because it can bring a restriction to people because of self-will. We're living in a world of self. But God said, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives. So what have I got to do with it? My life is not even my own. He laid His life down and was beaten to a pulp, and you know, even the flesh on His back was snatched off. Bloody mess to buy my life. That's what He did. So this morning I just sort of want to bring a caution, because I see a spirit of deception and manipulation trying to come into the church. And, you know, to me, church should be fun. I'm not saying this is a place of legalism and all that sort of stuff. Church should be fun. People don't like to use that word, but to me, church is fun. I'm with God, and He's a God of joy and all these things. We should have this stuff. It should be an exciting place, not a boring place. It shouldn't put people to sleep. It should be alive, because the Spirit of God is inhabiting the praises of His people. Amen? But it shouldn't be at a compromise of the Word. You know, I've said this so many times. If I'm going to preach about heaven, I'm going to preach about hell. Because I don't want to get lopsided. I don't want to stick to one topic, and this is our church. We're just a church of, I'm not going to even give an example because I don't want to do that and throw someone under the bus. You guys know what I'm talking about. But if we're a church of just one topic, then what happens, everything, when we walk this Christian walk, everything filters through that one topic. And that can be dangerous and bring deception. There must be balance. And I just really see a spirit of deception trying to come into the church and to manipulate. A lot of stuff's going on in this world that's not right. That's why God has us planted in a house, because there is safety. That's why God always talks about family, because there's safety. That's why God always talks about, like I've said to you before, the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. The house built on the rock, the foundation was tested by the flood. The structure was tested by the wind, and the roof, the covering was tested by the rain. You see, because that's what keeps us strong. A multi-stranded cord is not easily broken. We're to link arms to one another, and we're to love one another. There's meant to be a unity, right? Because God's always talking about a house, and He's always talking about family, because He has a purpose that when these things come upon this earth, that we'll not be rocked, because we're standing together. Amen. We're praying for one another and watching out for one another. And if not, then God, then the enemy is going to try and pluck you out individually. And this is why we need to know something about the Word of God. It's subtle. And we're in an age of self, and we're in an age of feeling. You do what is right in your own eyes. Do you know, even if pastors or leaders try and bring any correction these days, it's labeled as control. But that's what God's Word tells us to do. It's very hard for me sometimes, and Sharon, sometimes we don't feel we even have the ability to speak into people's lives because of how they're going to respond. But it shouldn't be like that. But this is the culture that the world is developing. People want to leave church because they've confused the conviction of the Holy Spirit with condemnation. But God says, I want to bring a conviction because I love you. And I want you to walk according to what I have, because I just want to bless you. Amen. And so Satan is using anything and everything to draw people away from where God wants them to be. And unfortunately, the soul of man has become a soft target because of feelings and emotion. It's unbalanced. I want to finish with a couple of keys for you this morning that helps us. God said to gird up the loins of your mind. That's what his scripture says. I've shared this with some of you guys before. Now, the loins always speaks of balance and reproduction. It's saying that we need to have balance so that what is reproduced in our lives is God's word. It's his truth. Because you're called to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. So what is reproduced from us should come from the very throne room of God. Should be God's word. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, we read this a few times. We saw it in Deuteronomy. We saw it in the Gospels. What God has spoken in his word. So it's probably best that we learn a couple of things about this word, because it's what's going to sustain us. We have a sword of the Spirit, the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. But people don't really, they've got like a toothpick rather than a sword. They've starved themselves of the word. And I've got to tell you, I'm not given to reading. It's a discipline in my life. But when I get down and I start studying, I tell you what, I love it. But I've got to discipline myself to get there. Whereas my wife, she'll read all the time. Ronald, he reads book a week. He's crazy. That's not me. So for me, it's probably harder because I have to discipline myself. But I know that if I do, it's a benefit to me. Because I want to hold a sword that's sharp. Amen. And I've seen my own life coming from, you know, probably wrong backgrounds and wrong people and wrong connections and drugs and all that stuff. And God set me free. And you know, I don't want to be there to help others out of that sort of stuff. And as you guys know, recently I came back from New Zealand. My mate, 20 odd years on drugs, locked up for drug trafficking. Now he's free and walking with the Lord. You know, like, we're called to stand with these people and help these people. You know, Jesus said, you are my hands and my feet. You're the ambassador. You're the ones that represent my kingdom. And so we need the word that we can hold it and yield it. Amen. Secondly, spend time to abide in his presence. See, the first one I mentioned was sort of truth, the word. We need the word. Now I'm talking spirit, an example. Spend time to abide in his presence. Always look towards Christ. For when your circumstances change, when life gets difficult, when there's temptation that comes your way, when life just seems completely crazy and out of control, it's not going to affect you because his presence changes not and he changes not. So our focus should be upon God and we should be walking in his presence because there's a stability, there's an unmovable part of God. He's an anchor for your soul. He's the first and the last, beginning and the end. He changes not. So while we look at anything else that's moving, look to Christ, because I'm telling you, it's going to be an anchor for you in these days. It's not going to affect you, anything that goes on, and we need to learn how to abide with Christ. And I was thinking, you know, this is a lot like Noah's Ark, in one sense, as an analogy, because there he remained. You know, the world around him, there was chaos, there was death, there was turmoil, the water was all unstable, and it was moving everywhere, yet he remained, and he had his being in the ark. That you might abide in his presence with the word together. Do you know the Bible, and I'm just being honest here this morning, if you don't believe me, we'll read Revelation, but the Bible says there'll be a great falling away. And the word says that we're not to be deceived, for there'll be a great falling away. And it says in the days to come, people are going to simply give up on the Lord. For a couple of reasons. Mentions there'll be a false hope and iniquity shall abound. You know, sin is going to be so common that people are just going to fall away. There'll just be such sin going on in the world that'll become the normal and you'll become the extremist because you stand on this word, especially the King James. Some will be so trusting in a false hope. And I don't know where you stand with this, but just an example, like pre-trib rapture. Now, I don't know what you believe in that. Probably different to me. But anyway, if everyone's got all their eggs in that basket and it doesn't happen, it can dislodge them. The word even tells us that men's hearts are going to fail them for things to come upon the earth. And we could go on. But this is why I want to caution you today, and I'm trying to be a watchman here, not to bring a fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power, amen, and of love. And he's given you a sound mind. He's given you his authority. He's given you his name. He's given you everything that you need. Your weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. You are part of an army. Amen. Hallelujah. That you might walk upright, abiding with a right balance in spirit and in truth. As you do, you will not be deceived, because you will make his word personally yours. And when temptation, all these other things come, pull out your sword and tell it where it's got to go. Amen. For it's his word alone that is established, and it shall not be moved. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is spirit, and he alone is truth. Amen. Does that encourage you this morning, church? I want you to be encouraged, but I want you to be watchmen. I don't want you to be deceived. If you're making decisions in your life or doing things or doing this, include God. Be slow. Make sure God has a hold of your life and he is leading you. Because we see through these examples, Satan, even these days, is using the word of God to manipulate. He did it with Jesus, and it's happening a lot more these days. Let's be very careful. Let's have discernment. Amen. This is why God places, and I don't say this to big note myself, this is why God places pastors and leaders and all these things, that we might be able to stand together and have a witness and an agreement, because there's strength in numbers. Amen.